The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show. I hope you're all having a great day. And may the Lord bless you. If you want to give me a call, we have open lines, 877-207-2276. If you're a newbie to the show and you're not sure what's going on, this is a Christian, well, a Christian talk show, call-in, Q&A kind of a thing. And we talk about all kinds of stuff. I've been doing apologetics, that is the defense of the Christian faith, for 41 years, and seminary graduate, ex-pastor, and run carm.org. And we've had 146 million visitors. That means 150 million are going to be coming up pretty soon. And so what we'll be doing probably is figuring out a way to find the 150 millionth visitor and give a little a little something for it, you know. We're going to work on that. And also, just to let you know, we stay on the air by your contributions. We're accomplishing a lot. We're reaching out a lot, and a lot of stations, and want to expand. And we have projects that we're working on. We are developing schools. I'll be developing the one-minute seminary and some other things. So if you want to support us in that effort, please consider doing so. All you got to do is go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. On the right-hand side of basically any page, you will see the on the left-hand side, actually, on the navigation menu, you'll see the donate option. We would appreciate that. I want to thank you for all of you who have been supporting us in the past. We really appreciate it. We've done a lot of good things. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story, my favorite story, about how CARM has helped people in different countries and here, of course. In the meantime, you can give me a call. We have open lines, 877-207-2276. Now, years ago, it's my favorite story. I was just telling this to somebody today, as a matter of fact. My favorite story about CARM is that I got this email, and I got this email from this guy in Vietnam, and his English was broken, but it was good enough to make out what he was saying. You know, bad vocabulary, misused words, but you know, you could follow it, and it was great. And he said that he really appreciated the CARM ministry. What he did is he would print up articles, and he would get on his motorbike, his little small moped kind of a thing, and he would travel up into the hills until there were no more roads. And then he would park his motorcycle, bike, whatever you want to call it, and he would then take his stuff, and he would walk into villages in the hills of Vietnam, and he would take the articles, and he would teach the CARM articles to the villagers. And of course, the CARM articles are biblically based and scripture, and always encourage everyone to check things out to make sure it's proper. And it's my, you know, one of my favorite stories. And I was just telling it to somebody. And we have my second favorite, I think, is there was, I'm going to find the name of that because I know where it is on the map, but it was off of Madagascar, and it was a small island. And I mean, small island, and they had an internet connection there, and it was really great because this guy was saying how valuable the articles were to the community there, you know, off of Madagascar. What a kick! It was great to hear that. And I think, what was that? Was it Port Mathem? It might have been that, off of Madagascar, a really small area. And so it just tells you how far things go and how they can be reached by the internet. So praise God. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Randall from West Virginia. Randall, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt.
Hello.
First caller.
First time caller?
Okay. No, I'm a first in line, finally.
Yes, you're the first caller. Yes, you are.
I haven't called for a while.
Okay.
Okay, my question is, because I've been kind of looking at this on Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20.
Uh-huh.
And I think that is the only place that it says be baptized, you know, it even talks about being baptized with water, and it's the only place it talks about picking up serpents. And I've been looking at that, and there's a lot of early manuscripts that do not include that.
Mm-hmm.
If that wasn't in the Bible, those two things wouldn't even be there, so I'm wondering if they should be in the Bible.
Yeah, there's debate about it, and I'll give you some information that I've gleaned over the years about it. Now, it's Mark 16, 9 through 20, and it's not found, that section, or we call it a pericope, is not found in a lot of the older manuscripts. So what we find in there are some issues. In verse 12, it says, after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. Appeared in a different form. That's a problem because, biblically speaking, Jesus appeared in the same form that he died in, a human form. So to say that different form is problematic. And then we get to Mark 16:16, which a lot of people use to support baptism as necessary for salvation. It says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. So the baptismal regenerationists will use this, and of course they misuse it, and it doesn't say that you have to believe in order to be baptized. It says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It does not say, but he who has not been baptized shall be condemned. If baptism was part of salvation and necessary for salvation, then it would say, if you're not baptized, you shall be condemned. So that's an issue right there. And when baptismal regenerationists go to this pericope and that particular verse, I point that out, as well as this, that pericope, that section of Scripture, has 17 new words in Greek. In those 11 verses, 17 words that suddenly appear in those 11 verses that do not appear in the rest of the Gospel of Mark. And I read a commentary from a Greek expert who said there are 17 non-Markan words used in a non-Markan sense. And so the implication is that it looks like a scribe from memory wrote an ending, and it was attached, and this ending became part of the manuscript evidence tree. And the reason why I say that, that's my position, is because of those 17 non-Markan words. I'm sorry?
Yeah, I'm leaning toward that. I'm leaning toward that same thing.
Yeah. So I won't ever preach out of it, because I have doubt about it. And I know others who will preach out of it, but I won't preach out of it. I may reference it, but I don't consider it trustworthy enough. This is the biggest issue in the textual reliability issue of the New Testament. That is the big one. All right, that's it. Now there's another one. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. It's in different places in some ancient manuscripts. And the Kama Jahanniam of 1 John 5, 7, which doesn't appear in a lot of old manuscripts. Those are the three biggies. All right. So, okay.
And even the picking up serpents and the drinking poison, those are issues which wouldn't be issues if that wasn't there.
Right. And so there are people who have died because of this. They have done those things. In verse 18, pick up serpents. They drink it, it'll poison, it will not hurt them. So there have been people who have died over it. And that's another reason to just not really, you know, trust it. And I don't. So that's just me. Okay.
All right. Yeah. Well, thank you very much, Matt.
All right. Sounds good. All right, Matt. God bless. All right, hey folks, we have open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. So I just want to talk about this issue a little bit further in the biblical manuscript tree. I want you to understand that facts are facts. And as you know, I defend the Word of God a lot. And I stand on the Word of God. The Word of God is superior to church tradition, to the church fathers. The Word of God is sufficient and it is complete. But the fact is that there are what's called textual variants. So let me talk about that a little bit and give some insight into what that means. And what I'll do is I will use an English sentence. And I'm going to say the sentence, and we'll talk about this, and we'll talk about copying and how it works, and how it works in the Greek. So here's a sentence. Yesterday, I went to the store. All right. So let's just say that I'm writing a document, and it has 1,000 words in it, and inside of that document is the sentence, yesterday, I went to the store. And furthermore, let's say that when I wrote this document, I printed very carefully. I didn't scribble, but I printed this out and was careful what I wrote, and that was what I wrote. And then someone copies that 1,000-word document letter by letter. And when he comes to that sentence, yesterday I went to the store, he instead of saying, instead of the word T-H-E, let's just say, he says, yesterday I went to the store, the letter E didn't get copied for whatever reason. Now, we have a copy now with what's called a variant. So the letter E is missing. Now, in this case, we know that the E belongs there. We know that that's how the word is properly spelled. So though we have a variant, we would say that it's not a problem. So if we only have the original and we have a copy, then what we would say is 50% of the documents that we have a variant. And so you see that statement can be misleading because it sounds like 50% have problems. That means half the documents, you can't trust them. But that's not what's going on. It's a variant. So now let's say that someone copies the original again and does it properly and copies the copy with the word the misspelled and copies it with that the letter E missing. And that person's copying it accurately, though he doesn't realize that's a problem. Now we would have 4 total copies, and we would still have an issue of 2 of the copies having 50%. Two of the copies having a copyist error. But we wouldn't say that the original document is not trustworthy. We know that as the numbers of documents increase, the word the in Greek, which is a single letter O, with a rough breathing mark over it, was called comma, over the omicron, the O. Well, what do? You just realize, okay, the definite article, the word the, belongs there. And what if one of the original documents or the copy of the word the there is a good one, and 200 years later the copy is brittle and the E flakes off? Well, that's a variant. And they find those things. This is how it works. And the copies are extremely reliable. We're out of time here. Hey, give me a call, okay, folks, after the break, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. We have open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right. So I've been doing a lot of research on some stuff recently, and every now and then what I'll do is I'll teach on what's happening in our culture. And I've been doing a lot of reading and have been creating notes. And I'm not trying to decide how to say this the right way, because I don't want to worry people. But as you know, I don't pull punches. I say the truth of what God's Word says. I don't try and make you feel comfortable. I want truth rather than emotions. I want the truth of God's Word rather than ear-tickling messages. And a lot of, you know, the television evangelists, television teachers, whatever you want to call them, are ear ticklers, just as the scripture says will occur. Well, one of the things I've been doing is working through a comparison between secularism and Christianity. And what I want to do is go through some of the things that I've been writing, and they're not in particular order. I'm still thinking through them. I've got 24 things that I want to just look at. And if you're listening, I'd like you to listen, because basically what is developing in the secular world is secularistic religion. Secularism as a religion. Now, secular humanism is considered a religion. Now, what I want to do is just go through some stuff and compare secularism, which is what is in power and prominent in America. Christianity used to be the dominant philosophical, let's just say, perspective. No longer. In fact, we are not in a post-Christian world. We are in an anti-Christian world. Now, secularism is based in atheism. Christianity is based in Christ. In secularism, you must have faith in the new secular order along with its practices and ideology. In Christianity, you must have faith in God along with what Jesus practiced and taught. In secularism, socialism is needed to fix the external problems of society's patriarchal white privilege. So let me say that again. In secularism, socialism, which is a political and social movement where the state gains more power and the individuals, the citizens, lose power, and where the state decides how goods are to be produced and who is to receive the goods. So socialism is needed to fix the external problems of society's patriarchal white privilege. But in Christianity, the gospel of redemption is needed to fix the internal problems of sinful hearts of people that then turn and fix society's problems. So secularism says society is the cure. Christianity says the gospel is the cure. In secularism, science provides what we need: electricity, medicine, entertainment. In Christianity, God provides what we need in His providence, of course, but He also provides truth and trust and love and forgiveness, as well as the sun and sunlight and rain and various provisions in His providence. In secularism, there's a priesthood of secular authorities, whether it be scientists, political leaders, or social media giants. So when I say priesthood, the priests are the ones who are in the official position of interceding, of declaring, of speaking for God. But in secularism, the priesthood is of secular authorities. They're the ones who pronounce morality. We'll get to that. But in Christianity, it's the priesthood of Christ. So they are replacing the priesthood of Christ with their own. In secularism, truth is relative. But in Christianity, truth is absolute. In secularism, truth is grounded in progressive ideas. In Christianity, truth is grounded in God's nature. I'll explain that. God knows all things, and because He knows all things, whatever He says is always true. So truth is what conforms to the mind of God. All right, in secularism, truth is a commodity shaped to serve the ideology. But in Christianity, truth is not a commodity. It serves God because it reflects God's character and is found, of course, in Scripture. In secularism, transcendent truths do not exist. Now, this is really important. But in Christianity, transcendent truths do exist. Now, what I mean by this is, for example, it's always wrong to murder. It's a transcendent truth. It does not depend upon your circumstances. It does not depend upon where you are or when you are. There are transcendent truths. These things are greater than us. When we have transcendent truths, like honesty is to be above personal gain, you know, things like this, or rape is always wrong, molestation is always wrong. These are transcendent truths, and there's others that we could list. But if you don't have transcendent truths, then truth is not an actuality. Truth becomes a commodity. And because of that, everyone does what's right in his own eyes. Well, in light of that, because there's no transcendental truth in secularism, morality then is grounded in groupthink. Now, groupthink is a term taken from 1984, the novel. Groupthink is how you're supposed to behave, think, believe according to the group you are in. And you got to understand that individuality is expressed in Christianity, but groupthink and identification with groups and with movements is how social secularism works. So the LGBT group, the homosexual group. And because of that, there is a lack of definite particulars and identification of individual principles in group movements. And because of that, it's far more difficult to assess, analyze, and refute groupthink. But in Christianity, morality is grounded in God's nature. And we know what is good because God is the one who reveals what is good out of his character. In secularism, LGBTQ, abortion, pornography are all acceptable. And that's because morality is flexible, because morality... Oh, I skipped one, I'll get to it. Morality is grounded in groupthink, and there are no transcendental truths. Well, in Christianity, LGBTQ, abortion, pornography are all condemned. They're all sinful. In secularism, morality is flexible. It's changeable. It's progressive. But in Christianity, morality is absolute. Now, we've got a break, so what we're going to do, we'll get back to the break. I'm going to continue with these, go through the next nine or so, and then we can open it up to the call. If you have open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We have open lines. Give me a call, and we'll get to your calls after I finish this little presentation I've been working on for a while. 877-207-2276. I'm going to continue with this, and just to let you know that I'm sharing this on our screen inside of the chat room. If you go to watch, you can watch on Facebook, you can watch on YouTube and things like that. You can check it out. Nevertheless, in secularism, Christianity is the reason for oppression and inequity. Christianity is the reason for oppression and iniquity. It's not just Christianity, but Christianity, the old patriarchal system, but Christianity in particular. In Christianity, the ungodly secularism is the reason for oppression and iniquity. In secularism, Christianity is an obstacle to social good. But in Christianity, secularism is an obstacle to social good, which can only be measured by the truth of God. In secularism, and this is important, man is basically good. And so, therefore, society is a problem. Okay, society is the problem, not man's nature, and so you fix things by fixing society, which is why they want socialism. But in Christianity, man is fallen and sinful. In secularism, man needs no redemption, but in Christianity, man does need redemption. In secularism, self-fulfillment is emphasized. You know, gender fluidity, pornography, transvestitism, the right not to be offended, etc. But in Christianity, other-centeredness is emphasized, you know, putting others first. In secularism, there's the transformation and improvement of the person through progressive ideology. But in Christianity, transformation and improvement of the person through the gospel of Christ. In secularism, they practice the persecution and silencing and the censoring of opposition. And in Christianity, we tolerate dissenters, but we evangelize them. On the left, in secularism, language reflects the progressive ideology. You have preferred pronouns. You have the phrase pro-choice, partner, birthing person. In Christianity, language reflects the mind and teaching of God that is revealed in the Bible. We got four more here. They're not necessarily in the right order. I'm still working through these, but hate of others in secularism is based on the relationship or their relationship to the leftist order, to the progressive order. So you approve of them or you disapprove of them based on how they relate to your, or to their, I should say, a leftist progressive ideology. And if they don't relate to it properly, you silence them, you attack them. In Christianity, you love others regardless of their status, their beliefs, and their political position. In secularism, because of all of this, there's going to be an increase in the power of the state. But in Christianity, there's a decrease in the power of the state. And the reason is because in Christianity, the heart is what is governed. But in secularism, it's the hand that is governed. So they pass laws to govern your behavior, but in Christianity, there's a change in the nature of a person in redemption, and so the heart is changed, and so we don't need external laws for control. We have internal work. In secularism, reduction of individual freedom and responsibility is what occurs, but in Christianity, the increase of individual freedom and responsibility. And finally, in secularism, there's the celebration of sin, the celebration of leftist moral sexuality, Pride Month, LGBTQ, socialistic, communist ideas. But in Christianity, these things are condemned. They are condemned flat out. So these are just some of the things I've been thinking about, working on, and the reason I'm talking about this is because I firmly believe that if there's not a major change in our country, that the persecution of Christians is going to continue and is going to increase. And I'm trying to prepare people, Christians, to be ready for varying forms of persecution because it's coming. And if you think I'm an alarmist or wrong, well, and hopefully I am wrong. But the Bible talks about this. And how the last days, it's going to get bad. So, you know, I'm just saying. And even if things don't get really bad, it's always good to be aware and to know what to pray for and to look to Christ and nothing else. Let's get to Eric from Canada. Eric, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. Yeah, I was wondering, can a Christian have a demon spirit in them?
No.
No.
And I can show you this from the scriptures if you want, but
sure,
no.
Please do. Yeah.
Okay. So Matthew 12, roughly verse, let's see, 40, where is it? Okay, here we go. This is 43. Now when the unclean, this is Matthew 12, 43, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, now, this is after Jesus is casting out demons from people. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. That means to find the same body, person, that it was inhabiting. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. That means the Lord God's not dwelling in the man. Okay? Then it goes. it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. So, oh, that's interesting. That is the way it will be with this evil generation. So nevertheless, so the implication is that if it's swept clean and occupied, the spirit can't come in. Okay? Are you there?
Well, do you know Derek Prince?
Yeah, Derek Prince, yeah, I know who he is.
Mm-hmm. He teaches different than that.
He's wrong.
But it's good to get different opinions, different points of view, and...
Okay. Yeah, so he's wrong, okay? And many teachers on TV, pastors, are not very good theologically, and they make a lot of mistakes. It doesn't mean they're not good teachers. It doesn't mean they're not a lot of good people out there. But nothing in Scripture says that we can be demon-possessed as Christians. Now, there's a verse...
Not possession, manai.
Not possession, and not indwelt by demonic forces.
No, okay. You're demonized from the outside. You're influenced by demons.
You can be influenced... Right, you can be influenced by demonic forces, but you cannot be indwelt by them. Because the Scriptures don't teach that. Now, when Peter denied that Christ was to go get crucified, and he said, "Get away from me, Satan," it wasn't a statement that he was indwelt by Satan. It was just a rebuke. It's a very evil thing to say, and Peter didn't even know that. So this is out of Matthew 12, 43 through 45. So if there's any preachers out there that teach a Christian can be possessed or have demonic forces in them, is a false teacher in that regard. It does not occur. It's not in Scripture. It does not occur. Now, some will get into what's called trichotomy, where the person is comprised of the spirit, the soul, and the body. And they might say something like the spirit can be possessed but not the soul. Or the soul can be possessed but not the spirit. Or the body can be possessed but not the spirit or the soul. And they play these games. The Scriptures don't do that. It just says when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and then if it comes back and it finds it unoccupied, then it can go in. But if it's occupied, that means the Holy Spirit's there. It can't go in. That's the implication. Okay? So Derek,
well,
Prince,
I believe possession and demonization are different things. Possession is total control. Are you going to hang up on me?
No, no, not at all. If you disagree, that's fine. You're not being rude. But but demonization.
Around to see,
well, what do you mean by demonization?
Part of your personality is influenced, but
But what do you mean by that? What does that mean, to have the personality influenced? What do you mean?
Like, yeah, maybe a spirit of homosexuality. No, that's not a good one. One point of view you have is controlled by demon, but the others aren't.
Well, then that would mean that if you have a point of view, a belief system, then that would mean the demon is in your mind, controlling you.
That would possession. Be... That's part of your personality.
Can you find any place in Scripture, where a demonic force can be inside someone's mind? Okay, I tell you, we got a break.
Find out.
Yeah, we got a break. So if you hold on, I'm going to wait for you in the break and see if you can find a verse like that. Okay, and if you want, you hang up. We'll wait for it. Hey, folks. We have open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Eric from Canada, are you still there?
Yeah, I am. I came across this one scripture. I don't know if this guy was born again, but Mark 1:23, it says, "And then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know not you. I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' Jesus rebuked and right. saying, be quiet and come out of him. Well, okay, this guy may not have been born again, but I definitely did have a spirit in him, a demon spirit.
Yeah, sure. We know that possession can occur, but Christians can't be possessed. In fact, I wrote a novel
called
Can't Be Possessed and Cannot Have Anything Demonic Indwelling in Them, period. Okay, so I wrote a novel where I dealt with this topic, and it's a science, it's a fiction novel where I teach theology and teach some other things in there, but it's called The Influence, and there's a man, Leech is his nickname, and he's possessed, and I have a scene where he's in front of a mirror discussing, well, the demonic force is speaking into this man's mind, and the man can't even tell that it's not his own thoughts, because they're kind of coming out of his own mind. And so this is a form of possession. And so you never find that in the Bible among Christians. It just is not there. Okay?
Well, you're saying that... I don't like the word possession because that means total control.
Well, wait a second.
I believe we can be influenced spiritually. Part of our personality.
But how do you know possession means total control? And to what extent? Because if it means total control, then why is it that some demoniacs can cry out and ask for help? So that's not an accurate position. So what you have to do is you have to get in the habit of, you have an opinion, look at Scripture. Search the Scriptures. Go really look through. Don't just find one verse. Find a bunch. See what the Word of God says. And then make your decision. Okay? All right, man?
I like to look in the Greek and
Yeah, and,
yes,
I do too, but you won't find any verse where it says a Christian has a demonic force in him at all, okay? It's just not there.
It takes a lot more. I'm going to keep looking at it, and I'll call back in the near future someday, and we'll talk again.
Sure, sounds good. All right. All right, let's get to Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir, Matt. I was... detracted, let's talk to my wife a little bit, but when you were talking about socialism, now America being, it begins a Protestant country, and with the revival, great revivals, that took place, a great awakening, individual salvation by faith in Christ,
right,
and that gives the person supreme importance because they're a child of God. And do you think that's how our country, influenced our country, where, the individual is very important?
Right. In socialism and in dystopian novels, the individual is always controlled and or reduced. And the power of the state is always increased. And that's how it is. Dystopian means anti-utopia. It's a bad place. So
right.
Fahrenheit 451, Brave New World, 1984, these are dystopian novels, sci-fi novels, which I recommend everybody read all three. If you don't, you're going to remain ignorant. You should read these because in them you will see what's happening today. Also, what's happening today is the surveillance society. So, so we have our phones and internet, and you're breathing into the phone, buddy. You're breathing into the phone. And so,
okay, I'm sorry.
That's all right. So, when you have your phone with you and you do anything on your phone, you're sending out signals and information to varying technological groups that know what you do, where you've been, how long you've been there. They're talking now about having TVs that can recognize facial expressions from you watching certain ads, and that they're going to have a camera that works and is alive, so to speak, live while you're there, so it can know what ads to put, what you respond to and don't respond to. You have Alexa thing. I had a couple of those in my house. They're very convenient until I realized that everything I was saying was being recorded. And I took them out.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that happens in dystopian novels is individual freedom is lost and the brainwashing occurs so that individuals don't mind their freedoms being lost, their privacy being destroyed. And what socialism and Marxism does is exactly that. It controls the state, but in order to control the state, control society, excuse me, in order to do that, it has to control individuals. The more information it has on individuals, the more control it can exercise. So this is really important. I talked to someone today as an example, and he said his wife is going to give us 2 weeks' notice because at work they're asking for this person, the wife, to show the vaccination card, and this person does not want to do that because it's private. But what the state is doing is saying, I want more and more information about your private lives. You're losing privacy. When you lose privacy, you lose freedom. And if you lose freedom, you lose control. And so the more we give up, the more society is going to change into a secularist dystopia. This is happening.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. That's right. And the cure... it's Christians need to stand up. Christians need to file lawsuits. Christians need to go to school board meetings and say, get rid of this BLM stuff and this critical race theory stuff. They need to stomp wokeness into the dirt and the garbage heap, the dung heap where it belongs. And the gospel needs to be preached. But unfortunately, as I say this kind of thing regularly, is that unfortunately the Christian church is becoming narcissistic and looking to the scriptures and God himself as a therapy session. Narcissistic in the worship songs are just filled with Lord bless me, Lord put your spirit upon me. Those are good things, but you don't find songs that say Lord prepare me, shape me, send me. You don't find other centeredness, you find inward centeredness. Lord, what can you do for me? So bless me, heal me, prosper me. And because of this, they're not obeying the great commission of Christ to go out in all the nations. And so God is not blessing the church with the power it needs to change the world because it's disobeying God. And because of this, when Christianity doesn't fill the gap of truth, then secularism raises its ugly head and starts speaking lies. And because people, particularly in society, secularism, don't know what truth is, they believe the lies and they follow after the siren call of secularist moralistic relativity for self-pleasure, self-grandizement. And the church isn't too far behind in a lot of areas. Okay?
Yeah, that's terrible. I know, it's a shame. Think about missionaries, how wonderful they were, you know, Adrian Johnson and all those people, and they sure were not looking for personal fulfillment. You know, they did get fulfilled absolutely by the Lord, completely and perfectly. But, they didn't look for
it. All right, buddy. Yeah, well, God bless, man.
Okay, Matt. Yeah, thank you, Matt. You too, brother.
Okay. Hey, folks, before I get to this caller really fast, I want to mention what's called the social credit score. And the social credit score is alive and well in China. Now, you, Ramit, describe it. You tell me if you think it can happen today in America with all of the surveillance equipment technology that they have. So what the social credit score is in China, and there's cameras everywhere, so they can look at facial recognition. They have their phones. They can tell you where you've been. If you help a lady across the street, that you get a positive point. If you yell when you don't need to yell and cause a problem in a crowd, then you are knocked down a point. Things like this. And it can go into different areas, to the movies you watch, to the things you say on social media, to all kinds of stuff. The higher your score, the more rewards you have, and the lower your score, the less rewards you have. So the less rewards you have can be things like you can't get a certain job, or you can be fired from your job. So they control you. This is the social credit score system. And I've written about it on CARM, and the fear is it's coming to America. And we know, for example, Wells Fargo is now canceling people who are conservatives. PayPal has punished people for being conservatives. So it's a type of preparation for the social credit score, that you will have this, and if you don't tote the party line, then you can be penalized. Now, folks, truth is truth. We've got to say it. We have to be aware of what's going on. We have to be aware, all right? And this is part of what's happening in our world. Let's get to Ryan from Utah. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Just wanted to say thank you for the good content and the good conversations that your show produces and helps to foster. A couple weeks back, I caught a bit of a conversation you had with a caller who was a former member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I loved, so I'm a current active member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I love the fact that he spoke with peace and love for all of us, that I think the time is coming near to where we're all people who want to allow people to worship as they wish are going to need to band together. And this also is in conjunction with a lot of your words today, with the way that our governments are usurping their power over us and tightening their grip. I hope that we can learn all to appreciate each other. It doesn't mean that we can't debate and have good, healthy conversation if we want to help save one another. I think that's good and healthy and awesome. But just want to say thank you very much for your good content. And even when we disagree or
Thank you, Ryan. I appreciate that. Coming from a
how it is from your point of view, I appreciate that very much.
Mormon Church. So I do appreciate that. Thank you.
Right on, man. Have a great day.
Well, maybe you lost him. I think we lost him. I don't hear or don't hear.
Here.
So, sorry about that. We'll just move along. Thanks again, Ryan. Let's get to David from Greensboro, North Carolina. Dave, welcome. You're on the air. Uh-oh. We lost him, too. I think we lost connection, folks. Yeah, there we go. Okay. The end of the show. Well, it's the end of the time anyway, so I don't know if you guys can hear me out there in radio land. I'll continue until it normally stops, but every now and then we lose connection, and I don't know if we're back on, but that it does happen. So, unfortunately, oh, you do hear me good. Okay, thanks. I don't know what happened. We got lost connection. So, folks, hey, by God's grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow, and I hope you tune in. Tonight I'll be teaching a Bible study, doing some more parables. We'll put the URL on Facebook, Harm Facebook, if you want to check it out. It's a parable, it's a study I teach in my house, and if you're interested, you can check it out. It's really interesting, though, the parables are when you have cultural context. Hey, folks, God bless. Be on the air tomorrow by His grace. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.